Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, as we continue here, taking a look at this church and the apostle writing to this church at Ephesus, seemingly in the indication of the scriptures, and as we've looked in Acts, that there is one church there at Ephesus, and writing to them, possibly from Rome, maybe along the apostle's journeys. We'll be looking for any hints that we might see about that as we go through the epistle. We left off last time around verse number 9 in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 9. We're going to back up and catch the whole sentence and the way that we have the scripture and the way it's brought to us, these thoughts being so great and so magnificent. I mean, when I was a child and in school, I wrote run-on sentences, probably still do and don't know it. I was the king of the run-on sentence. They were always correcting me for that. I mean, I had a bag full of commas and threw them out there. But these sentences are very long, and so we want to see them. And this is the way the Lord's given it to us, and it's good. But sometimes you got to go a long way. Sometimes you might have a chapter. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. You might have a chapter that just be two sentences. And so to get that thought and to get the context of the scripture, we need to make sure that we back up. And so let's start in verse number 7. In whom, speaking of Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Riches indeed. The Lord being gracious unto us, the unmerited favor of God on behalf of his people and on behalf of sinners undeserving of anything, he has extended this richness, this grace unto us, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, the working of God, the wisdom of God, the understanding of God of what needed to be done to save sinners in its entirety, things that we have no understanding about. The scripture gives us glimpses and understanding about that which was done in heaven, but to really understand it, we believe it and know that it's so, but to really get a handle on what God has done for us, I believe that through the ages, it'll take the ages for that to be shown to us and explained what all the Lord has done for us. But in his wisdom, in his ability, speaking of wisdom and prudence, in his cunning, if you will, the Lord is able to provide a salvation for us that has no mar, no chink, no place that Satan can get in there and say, this is lacking, that's lacking. There's no accusation that can be delivered against the Lord's salvation. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, we talked about that and how the apostle wrote to the preacher Timothy about the mystery of the Lord's coming and how the lady sang. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he suffered there alone for his people. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, it's revealed unto us. It was revealed unto me that Jesus died for me. If you're here and saved, it was revealed unto you that Jesus died for you. It wasn't just that Jesus died, but the Lord visited you one day, brought his word to you about the Savior, and showed you that he died for you. That you that are here and not saved, you need to believe and trust in him that he died for you. We urge you in that. We plead that you hear that and that you believe that as those that were when we were lost, preached to us and witnessed to us and told us about the truth of it. And we heard it and we heard it and we heard it till the day that we heard it. Amen. And that's the working of God. And he has worked on our behalf, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, because he wanted to. He saved me because he wanted to. Why has God saved me? Why has God saved you? Because he wanted to. His good pleasure, his plan, his greatness for his purpose, which he hath purposed in himself. It's all about him, all about the Lord, all about his work, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, This word dispensation comes across here, and I am not a dispensationalist. I don't know exactly all that the word dispensation is talking about, but in the thing of dispensation, there's those that want to take the 6,000 years that mankind in the world has been here and divide that up, saying that men have been saved in different ways. It's not so. Salvation has come to us of the Lord in the same way. It started off so very simply that God would provide one that would bruise the head of the serpent. It was manifested completely and totally in God's Son becoming a man and yielding his life into the hands of wicked men, and they put him on a cross and they put him to death and killed him. Yet he gave his life by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. We can't work that way, can we? No, but we know it's true. The Scripture tells us that. And so the answer has always been in the gospel, in the good news of God, that God's going to do something for us that we can't do. And he did so, and it was manifested and climaxed in his Son. So salvation has always been that way, either looking to the Savior or looking to the deliverance of God, or looking back as we do, and we preach Christ crucified, and him being died and buried and risen from the dead. That is the gospel that we're to preach. And we see in the Scripture where others had the revealing of the gospel and the good news of God, how God showed more, showed more, showed more, showed more, how he was going to accomplish it in Christ. But the gospel has always been that God's going to do what needs to be done for us. So this word dispensation, there's also, I think, some dispensationalism that's talked about in regards to the churches mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, that through the church age, from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ until now, that those seven churches of Asia represent seven different ways that churches have been over time. I don't buy that. I don't buy that. I don't believe that. Why? Because I believe, I know of some churches that are very faithful and very solid and very sanctified in the service of the Lord. And I know today, and I know some churches that have just got problems and haywire all over the place. But then we can go to the Scripture and we can find churches like that too, can't we? Look at the church at Corinth, not to pick on them. But if that was closer to the age of the faithfulness of a church, why were they in such shape there in Greece? So I can't make it hold water. I think the examples are there in that, is that that's the kind of churches and kind of things that can happen to churches and the shape that churches can find themselves in. And I think since the Lord's church all the way down to us here today, through time, there's been churches in all kinds of different shapes at different times. So this word dispensation, it occurs, and I didn't look it up. It fails me how many times it's mentioned. But what it's talking is about stewardship. You are a steward of what God has provided and given to you. You are responsible to use it well before the Lord. We are also stewards of the Scripture, aren't we? We are to handle the Scripture well. Well, the Lord has beholden himself with his plan, his purpose that he's purposed in himself, and we see the end of verse number 9 that it ends with a colon, so that is coming in verse number 10 is more explanation of that, that in the dispensation or the stewardship of the fullness of times, God's got a plan he's working out. And you know what? You and I can't thwart him. We can't thwart his plan. We can't thwart it, not one bit. But you know what? It's laid before us from the responsibility that God has given us as his children, that in obedience we can be partakers of that plan. We can be used of him for the furtherance of the kingdom. And we can be used of him to be a part of his work and his plan that he's fulfilling. Or we have it before us that we can just be rebellious to it. There's examples in the Scriptures all across the board, isn't there? There is. But that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the stewardship of the fullness of times, God is heading for a thing with what he's doing. With the work and the plan that he has in his people and in his churches, he's heading and he's got more than a goal. He's got something he's going to do. and we're heading that way. And so this is revealed to us, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. It's all about the Lord. It started with the Lord, and it's going to end up with the Lord. And it's all going to be in the end. Do we have an end? Being saved, we don't have an end, do we? We've got an eternity. There is the end of this life. There is the end of time. But you know what I'm saying. You understand what I'm getting at. That when it's all said and done, and the purpose and plan, the stewardship, the right stewardship, the right use, the right lordship of all that God's created, it's all going to end up in him. It's all going to be end up in him. You remember in John chapter 17, we'll not turn over there, but in John chapter 17, you can read it on your own time, how the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. He said, I want those that you've given me to be one in me, and I in you, and you in them, and I in them, and all us together. Unity in Christ, unity in the Lord. Not the force of life that is purported in our day, right? In movies and philosophy of man, that there's this force of life that's just out there, and we're part of this force of life. And what they purport is that you are as much a part of the force of life as this tree out here that got struck by lightning. Listen, if you go read about the creation and the diversity in the creation, the way the Lord's made us different, we're not part of that tree. If we want to go take that tree and cut it down and do something with it, then that's the dominion that we have. There's not the force, but there is unity. See how Satan takes the good things of God and then takes and makes something else? Yeah, it's all, in every way it's that way. There's not one big force of life that you and your pet participate in or take part of. It's God. It's all reckoned in the Lord, isn't it? It's all reckoned in him. And so that's what he's telling us. This has been revealed to us, and is going to be more revealed, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think this tells us about this culmination of this. 1 Corinthians 15, you know, here the gospel is declared at the beginning of it. The apostle says that he's been given this gospel to preach, and the importance of the resurrection. And look how he describes here in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll pick it up in verse number 24, how the end is going to be. But it's not really the end. It's really the beginning. Well, it's not the beginning, but it's eternity. Isn't God great? He's great. When we try to describe God with what we've got, we just can't get the job done, can we? We can't. But the Lord brings us along and works with us. Look here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end. Okay? Christ has come. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, he rose from the dead. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, the resurrection, and the rapture. Then cometh the end, when he, that is Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, there is distinction in the Godhead, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, put it down, every bit that's against God. Every bit that's against the way of God. Every bit that is contrary to any aspect of the way, word, power, salvation, and anything about God, he's put it down. He's king. There's none other. The entire kingdom is obedient to him. We as the children in the kingdom, they're with the Lord from being somewhere on the new heaven and new earth, or being there with him as his bride. That's the whole range. as I understand it, for those that are saved, for the Lord's people, or those in the lake of fire, burning forever. Everybody's under his authority. Everybody is subject to him. It's all laid out right. It's got to that point. There's no mercenary or no uprising and no other one to rise up against the king. There's one king, and he's Jesus. He says here, when he then cometh the end, when he hath delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power. Remember, the judgments have taken place, and he's settled everything the way it's supposed to be settled. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Millennial reign and the judgments, and that which is given to him of the Father in the judgments, for him to bring things to an end or to a conclusion, that truth might be magnified. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. When he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, verse 28, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The Lord is going to take care of his enemies. Doesn't Scripture talk to us about that every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Doesn't God the Father give a promise to the Son? David speaks about it, that every enemy is going to be laid at his footstool. That it's all going to be, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. I'm having a hard time remembering that passage. But that's a promise given. David speaks of that. It's a promise to Christ. And that's what this is talking about. It's all going to be brought to an end. There's not going to be someone down here around the corner or somewhere that's going to be there thwarting and fighting against God. Because all that's going to be reckoned and going to be settled. And then the Son, when everything is reconciled, he's meted out the judgments the way it's supposed to be. He's brought his people home the way that the Father ordained for it to be. He's saved all those that he's going to save, all the people that the Father has given to him. When he's judged those that are damned and they're there in the lake of fire, when the angels that have been judged, everything's all been done, he gives it back to the Father. And it says here, in verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet, the Father has done so, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. See, Jesus is the manifestation of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is he whom the God the Father has sealed as the Savior and as the Judge, as the manifestation of God. He is God. So God the Father has put all things under him. Verse 28, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him. He'll be subject to the Father, that God may be all in all. If God the Son is subject to God the Father, what's that say about you and me and our subjection? We sure ought to be, shouldn't we? In everything. Yeah. Who am I to buck against the word of God and what God says? If the Son does not buck against the word of God and what God says, who am I to do so? That's the reason we need to have the word of God as we serve the Lord. Back over in Ephesians. And so we see this stewardship, this thing that the Lord has bound himself with, the purpose and plan, if you will, that he has purposed to do, and it's been revealed unto us. It's been, some of it has been shown unto us. Verse 10, Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the stewardship, the responsibility of the fullness of times, what God has ordered, he might gather together all in one, all things in Christ, and one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on the earth, even in him. Verse 11, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance. Isn't that great? I don't know what kind of inheritance you're going to get. But you know what? No one will have a greater inheritance than the inheritance God's going to give. And you know what? The thing about the Lord that I marvel at is, when is it that mankind get inheritances? Somebody has to die. Isn't that pretty much the way that it goes? Somebody has to die. But God never dies. The Lord Jesus Christ died once. So you know what he does? He gives out the inheritance in advance, doesn't he? He does. We have an inheritance. A home in heaven with the Lord, and an inheritance that we can't even imagine. Who have we obtained an inheritance? We have that now. Obtained. We got it now. It's as good as done. It's as good. It's promised by the Lord. It's as good as done. Being predestinated, predetermined, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God set his love upon sinners. He set his love upon me and worked on my behalf, but even before I even existed, in sending his son, and Jesus being there following the purpose and plan of God. See, the way I reckon it and the way I try to get my little mind around it is, God the Father says, I've got a people that needs to be saved, and I want you to go. And the Son says, I was thinking the same thing. I'm on my way. And God the Holy Spirit says, yes, I'll be moving and I'll be working amongst them to bring them with the power of the Word of God. God speaks from on high his Word, and the Spirit goes and makes it effectual. The Word is manifested in the flesh in Jesus Christ, and he lines right up, if you will, with what the Father has said. Matter of fact, we find out in passages in the like Hebrews and like Colossians and all that, that God's working was, it was really Jesus Christ that was there at the creation already working. See, the Son was already working there in the work of the Father. I believe it. I don't have to understand it all. I believe it and can rest in it, because God's taking care of a thing that's greater than I can even get a handle on. But praise God for it. Amen. In whom we've had obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, it's predetermined of God that we should be saved, be partakers of this inheritance, be his children. In whom we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He works, he works, he works, not we. As we mentioned last time, there was never a man that stood up before God and said, hey, God, we've got a problem here with sin. Can you help us out? We didn't even know. We did not even know. But the Lord knew. And the Lord purposed to do so according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Verse 5 said, having predestinated, predetermining us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, having predestinated us to this inheritance, having made us his own. Amen. When we didn't even know that he was there, didn't even know that we needed his salvation. Verse 12. The purpose, that we should be to the praise of his glory. It's all about the glory of God. It's all about praising his name. It's all about extolling the King. It's not about praising ourselves. Mentioned in Sunday school class this morning, the creation. We're going to see that during the course of VBS, how it is that God made us in his likeness and his image for the purpose of having dominion over this part of his creation, over the earth, like he has dominion over all. We have been made in the likeness and image of God with glory and honor given unto us, mankind, for the purpose of glorifying God in that blessing. Because see, God has dominion over all. But what's sin done to us? Sin has taken us and led us down a road, and we have willfully gone to where we take this dominion and this ability and this subduing of all things on the earth, and we take it and we use it for our glory. That's the problem. But God made us to be, in many ways, not gods, but to have great ability and authority and power upon his creation. What whale ever went over and captured a lion? Never. But mankind has subdued both, haven't they? We have been given the ability that we can go out, capture a whale, bring them in, train them, and make them do tricks when we want them to do tricks. Right? Horses. James tells us about all kinds of beasts. All kinds of beasts have been tamed by man. But the tongue is a tough one. Yeah, that's what he talks to us there about. See, that's the way the Lord has dominion. But he has dominion over all. We have no dominion over the angels, do we? Okay, but we have dominion and responsibility and ability over this creation, and it's to be used to the honor and glory of God. But we've been sidetracked certainly by sin. That we should be to the glory, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, trusted in him, believed in him. The work and the operation of God. Verse 13, let's read this, and we'll go over here to Colossians real quick. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Or if we drop the italicized word, in whom ye also, okay, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I didn't write that. The Lord wrote that. Knowing about, I mentioned last time about how is it that the apostle, or in our study about in the book of Galatians and about those churches there in Galatia and the life of the apostle Paul, how is it that when the apostles would write to those and they would refer to them as the elect, had they some special knowledge or view into heaven to the listing of those that God had chosen and purposed to save before the foundation of the world? No, we're not privy to that. That's the reason as a church we're commanded to tell the gospel to everybody. But he knew they were elect because they believed. And salvation was manifested in their lives and in their souls and in their hearts. You know, when it gets down to it, the only one of those you're saved is you and the Lord, right? But we do bear fruit. We're called to bear fruit. And so here he tells about how it is. Not just an election or selection, but a change, a new creature. The election and predestination of God is not just a thing that's just unto itself. Just because a person maybe goes into the Scripture and understands about election, understands about predestination and what the Scripture says about it, that's not salvation. You hear that? That's not salvation. Calvin, through whatever means, was able to put together some points that were already in the Scripture long before he or his student came upon them. And just because he was able to reiterate them and have a human understanding of them, that's not salvation. Salvation's in Christ. That's part of what I refer to, that salvation is not in a system of doctrine or a philosophy or an understanding of things, but it's in a rescue by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. If you're trusting in the election of God for the salvation of your soul, you're trusting in the wrong thing. You need to be trusting in Jesus. And then after we're saved, the Lord reveals in his Scripture and his word to us and shows us what he did on our behalf long before we even knew. Because what did he say? He said here, verse 12, that we should be unto the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We didn't trust of Christ of our own. Certainly not. He brought the word to us. He brought the message to us. He brought the Spirit of God unto us. But it was worked. It did happen. It was manifested in the sinner. Verse number 13. In whom ye also, those there at Church of Ephesus, you trusted also after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. No, your salvation is what it says, isn't it? You saw that you needed to be saved, and you understood by the power and Spirit of God that you needed Christ, that you needed what he did for sinners like us, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Yes, I believe. I trust in him. And it's a working, it's a mystery, isn't it? How can one who is dead in trespasses and sins? We have the visitation of those that are dead, to we might pay our respects and to them and to their family in that passing of their kin. I know of an account, and just not in recent times, where a man sought to have those pray over his kin that she might be restored to life. He was grieved over that loss. But no one else, nor that one that had died, could ever take their life back, could they? No. Life has always been in the hand of the Lord. And so is the life of the soul. It's in the hand of the Lord. Sinner, you that are here this afternoon and not saved, that's how bad you need God. And he speaks to you about the truth, about the condition of your soul, and about your sin. It's not Satan or mankind that'll tell you that truth about yourself. You're lost and undone. You need a Savior. And God sent his Son. He's the Savior. Believe in him. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Yeah, the Spirit came and moved and opened our hearts and eyes, and we pray that you will hear and you will believe, and at that birth, sealed by the Spirit of God. Oh, what a mystery that God can come and live inside a sinner. Isn't that a mystery? Why would he even want to? Amen? Why would he want to? Because he wants to. Because he loves us. Turn over here quickly. Colossians chapter 2. I really enjoy this passage. And it's just, all the Word of God is great. It's wonderful. But this passage just really, really speaks to me. And I believe tells about this that we've just read here in Ephesians. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 11. Speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ makes a change. Christ takes our sins away. Amen. Christ removes our sin from us, our condemnation for sin from us, and gives us his righteousness by imputation. It's just seen, it's seen and seen. Circumcision is a speaking of a cutting off. And that's what Christ has done, is he's cut our sins off of us in regards to our eternity. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Is not the operation of God a mystery? It is. But that's what I needed to be saved. I needed the operation of God on my heart, on my soul, on my life, on my existence. I needed that visitation of the Lord. I needed his word being preached to me and being delivered to me. I needed that challenge that came from the preacher and from witnesses round about of the condition of my soul and what or who I was trusting in. And the Lord took that and used that and revealed Christ through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. In baptism, we show that what the Lord Jesus Christ did in giving his life, dying willingly, being buried and raising from the dead, in baptism we show, I needed that. I need that. Baptism is not the doing of it. Baptism is the showing of it to the church and to the world, I believe. I needed Christ to do that for me. Without that, I have no hope. How when you die, are you going to get on to be with the Lord? Have you bought your ticket? Somebody going by taxi or by bus or by plane or train? Don't we trust the Lord to get that done? Don't we have a promise that he will do it? What if something happens and I'm just blown to smithereens? I don't have to worry about it. Because of faith and operation of God's going to take care of those things. How is it that I know that my sins can truly are forgiven? The Lord's taken care of that. We rely, we trust, we believe, we rest in him. We yield it all over to him. Frankly, if the Lord wanted to take me and cast me into hell, I've got it coming and deserve it. And if he wants to do that, he's right and just to do so. But you know what? He's promised that he won't. See, submission. Lord, you're in control. Lord, I yield everything about me and everything to you. You're right. I'm wrong. I'm guilty. You're not. I'm wretched and you're righteous. I'm needy and you've made a promise. Oh, what a blessed, blessed thing it is. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, comma, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, once again, under the praise of his glory. With the Lord's help, we'll pick it up there next time and take a look about that. What a blessing we've been blessed with as the Lord's children and being saved. Amen. Oh, Father, forgive me when I get down in the dumps and get the mully grubs. What have I got to be down and out about when it gets down to it? But the Lord helps us. He brings us along. He knows we're flesh. It's no excuse. But praise God for his touch upon us. Are you here and you're not saved? Do you have uncertainty? Or no, as the Lord showed you, that if you died right now, to hell you would go. We point you to Christ. Are you a sinner? The Lord showed you that you're a sinner. Sinners need a Savior. Amen. And it's not the flesh and it's not the world. It's not Satan that's revealed to you that you're lost and undone. It's the Lord through his word. We point you to Christ. Repent. Admit to God what he already knows. You're guilty. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. Lay it all on him. For whatever you lack or whatever you desire, whatever fear you have or lack of understanding that you have, ask the Lord for that. Ask him for what you need. You want faith to believe? Ask him. Lord, did not a man that was in a dire strait about his child, asked that, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And it was in regards to his daughter and how the Lord could give her healing. But how about your soul? You need to trust in the Lord. You do need to believe. and ask the Lord for anything that you need.